Lord Jesus, we thank you today once again for who you are and for everything that you mean to us. And we thank you for Don, the life that many of us had the privilege to be a part of, the opportunity to be a part of. And in this moment, Lord, we pray for Shirley and the family as they are making arrangements. We just pray that you would have your hand in all of that and that you would bring comfort to them. Many of us, many people here this morning, are very close to him and knew him very well and know that he was a servant of your church and of you and of your people. And so today, Lord, we just ask that you would give us the family strength, and you would give us as a body, that you would be our strength to make it through these times. And Lord, we also know to pray for Pat today with the news that she received this week. We have so much physical difficulty going on in our congregation right now. We just desire to bring all of it to you because you know what is best. And we just pray that you would have your way in everything that we do and say. And we ask all these things in your name, the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, let's take a moment and look at the verses that we were planning on looking at today. Today we're going to be looking at 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. So this is what it says. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. So when we first look here at verse 11, and I'm sure you've seen this before, you've heard these verses before, this isn't anything new, this is pretty common. When it says, beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers, let's pause there for a moment. And what do you think that means when he says we're aliens and strangers?
Visitors.
Yeah. The temporary residents. Yes. This isn't our home. Right? So the idea then, if it's that we're visitors, temporary residents, and there's a lot of old-time gospel songs that refer to that, you know, when you go back, it's, you know, I'm just a passing through, this isn't my home, there's, you know, glory is my home, and move, and so on and so forth, the explanation about that. But the idea of being not of this world, that we're aliens and strangers. And then he moves to the next, and listen what he says. He says, I urge you as aliens and strangers, this is what I want you to do. I want you to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. Now, these are the passages that I struggle with at times because there's always that balance idea. There's always this balance because you always have one group of people over here who would say, and I'm not pointing to this group of people here, this is all just a hypothetical, but there's always a group of people that would say something to the effect of, all we do is we accept Christ, and then how we live from then on doesn't matter. Okay? That's the extreme. Over here, I accepted Christ, so it doesn't matter what I do for the rest of my life, I'm still going to make it to heaven. That's what one group says. Then you have the other extreme. The other extreme's over here, not this group, hypothetically this group. Right here, the other extreme is over here that says we have to earn our way to salvation and earn our way to heaven, and that salvation is based on our behavior. So we have these two extremes that we always deal with. Within the church body. I've heard it my whole life. I've heard debates on it my whole life. When I was in college, we debated it. It was constant debate of which one is correct. And of course, the answer is neither one is correct. They're both the extremes. But there's one thing for certain, is that when you look at this, that it's obvious and it is clear that the first extreme that says we just accept Christ and then what we do from then on doesn't matter, that does not coincide with what Peter's saying. Because Peter is all about your behavior. In fact, you could read the entire book of 1 Peter and he's constantly harping on your behavior. Get your behavior right. Fix it. Straighten it out. Get your behavior. All right here. Keep your behavior excellent is what he says in verse 12. But if we back up, we continue to talk where he says to abstain from fleshly lust which war against the soul. So abstain. Let's just start right there. What does it mean to abstain?
Avoid.
Yes. Abstain. Right? It's kind of like what I did with vegetables for about 15 years of my life. You know, just till I got married and my wife hit them and things. And so I would eat them. But I was always meat and potatoes. All vegetables, I abstained. It was hard, but I did it. You know, I made it through. It was difficult, you know. I'm a recovering vegetable addict, so that's what it is. You know, I just have to abstain so I don't get right back into it and go overboard. But it's interesting when we talk about things that you know we abstain from. Now he's saying to actually do that. Peter's saying to do that, and he's saying to abstain from fleshly lust which war against the soul. Now, the word fleshly in the Greek text is sarx, and the word sarx is basically anything that has to do with the body or with the physical. So he's saying to abstain from physical lusts, which includes anything, and the lusts that he's talking about is the extreme of anything. Now, we've been programmed to think that lust all has to do with a sexual immorality, which it does, but that isn't the only side of lust. That lust is the whole idea of anything that we try to please ourselves physically with. That's what lust is. So, for example, Eve committed lust. Because if you remember, when she looked at the fruit and she was debating, should I do it, shouldn't I, and Satan is tempting her, she saw it and she saw that it was pleasing to the eye. And so then she partook of the fruit. So this is what he's saying is to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. Now, that's just an amazing statement, and I don't know that anyone can really figure out that statement completely, but this statement is very amazing when he says, on one side, to abstain from fleshly lusts. Why? Because they war against the soul. So what is the soul? The soul is the immaterial part of us. It's the it's not the physical, it's the immaterial part. Basically, if we can give you just a quick rundown of that, and I'm sure most of you are aware of this, when man was created, you have God and his spirit up here, and then you have man who's created, humanity. So then you have God's spirit, and then man is, he's three parts, so he has spirit, soul, and body. Okay? Spirit, soul, body. When man was created, that's the order in which it was. God's spirit worked through man's spirit, through his soul, control the body, to control the physical. What happened at the fall? What happened at the fall is everything was reversed. And now all of a sudden, the body's controlling everything. The spirit isn't in charge anymore, working through the soul, but now the body's in charge. And whatever the body wants, the body gets. Whatever the physical wants, the physical gets. And that's definitely the culture I see in our world today, is that whatever the physical desires, we get. That's it. And in fact, just try to tell somebody they shouldn't. Well, you can't expect them. You can't expect them to live above that temptation. I mean, come on. What would you do if you were in their shoes? You would do the same thing. Happens a lot with teenagers, especially. Constantly, the idea with teenagers is you can't expect them not to fall, or you can't expect them not to give in to temptation. Well, according to this, we actually can. He's saying that this is an instruction as aliens and strangers. Now, you put this into perspective and you think about this, it's funny because it's Christians, and when we're serving Christ, we're going to look odd, we're going to look weird, because we don't fall into the things that others fall into. We don't give in to the temptation. And people think that that's different. People think it's unique. That's what he's saying, as aliens and strangers. So he's saying, as aliens and strangers, we abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. It's kind of like if we would do both, if say, I want to serve Jesus, but I'm going to give in to those fleshly lusts, it's like having your foot on the gas and the brake. That's what's happening. You're waging war, right? Foot, back and forth, back and forth, back and forth, and you're not making any progress. So to wage war against the soul. So the idea then is the body is not to be controlling everything. That your physical isn't to be controlling. So this falls into the category of what we think. It falls into the category of our attitude. It falls into the category of who we are. And you remember at this time when Peter was writing this, they were under persecution. And so he's addressing their attitude throughout this whole thing. I find it amazing that while they're in the midst of this horrible persecution, that he has the gall to instruct them about their behavior. Isn't that interesting? Peter, why are you talking to us about our behavior? Don't you see what's happening to us? He's saying, well, yeah, but I want to talk about your behavior. Your behavior should be what? So then he moves on. After he explains that, don't give in to this. Abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles. Excellent. There's a word for you. Keep your behavior excellent. Just let that word permeate for a moment. Have you ever been accused of being excellent? Anybody ever accused your behavior of being excellent? It's an amazing term, isn't it? Keep your behavior excellent. And then he says, among the Gentiles. Now, who were the Gentiles? The non-believers. Yes. Most likely, they were the ones who were doing the persecuting. The non-Jews. They were the ones persecuting. So he's saying, keep your behavior excellent among them. Why? So what's the purpose? So that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. So what's the purpose of abstaining from all of this? And what's the purpose of keeping your behavior excellent? According to Peter, the purpose is so that the Gentiles would be able to find out who God is. I think it's really interesting how we forget about this instruction. I think we just easily forget about this. Because this is pretty strong, what he's saying here. And he's repeating this throughout the whole book of Peter. Jesus was the same way. You know, you can't say, well, Jesus didn't teach that. Yes, he did. Jesus taught it all the way through. Jesus, do not do this. Do not judge. In the Sermon on the Mount, he explained many things about our behavior. Love one another. Love your neighbor as yourself. You know, our behavior. We can't get away from Christianity being, our behavior being ingrained into our Christianity and into our faith. But there's a problem, though. And the problem is, it's called justification. Anybody here ever used justification before? Anybody here ever try to justify a behavior because you felt guilty, you felt convicted, but yet you had a justification? You said something to the effect of, well, that doesn't really matter because... fill in the blank. I'm seeing some nods and I'm seeing some grins. I'm sure all of us have done that. Or the other one, the other justification is, well, yeah, that might be true. Yes, I'm guilty of that. But I've never done this. It's not like I'm like so-and-so. They're worse than I am. And so we have this justification side of things. So this is what's important, right? Because, you know, it's funny. I saw somebody post this. Psychology did this, I forget how many decades ago that they actually first did this, but when you're dealing with the five stages of grief. You know, first there's a shock, and then there's anger, and then there's bargaining, and then there's finally acceptance. I saw somebody post the five stages of grief in how we study the scriptures. That we're reading the Bible, and all of a sudden, boom, God hits us with a truth, and we're convicted of it, and then we have those five stages. We begin with shock, then we begin with anger. Then we begin with bargaining, you know, the idea of, well, maybe it's not so, and then eventually we accept it. That's what's so important about when we study the scripture, because when we study the scripture, the purpose is for it, how does this apply to my life? In other words, what does this change about me? What behavior is God addressing that I should change when I study the scripture? That is one of the most difficult things. However, that's what God desires to do with us. Because a lot of times we read scripture because it makes us feel good, or we read scripture because we feel blessed, and there's nothing wrong with that. But there should be that time where we're like, wow, God just convicted me. I'm wrong. I need to change. My behavior needs to change. Whatever that may be, my attitude needs to change. The way I treat somebody needs to change. A grudge that I'm holding needs to change. I need to maybe forgive them. I need to show love to somebody. All the different things that could possibly happen. But remember the purpose of what Peter's having here, of why we do that. That we keep our behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. See, because what's happening here is that they are being falsely accused. That's part of the persecution that's taking place. They're falsely accused. I recently read an article about a missionary who, in their culture, they were just falsely accused no matter what. And it just got to the point, it didn't even matter what they said, what they did. They were always going to be falsely accused. They were always guilty in the minds of the people in their culture. And they couldn't do anything about that, right? So and there's nothing they could possibly do. And that's what's happening here. They were being falsely accused. And so what he said, what's the answer to that? According to Peter, the answer is keep your behavior excellent so that they would say, hey, you know what? I think we're wrong. I don't think they did anything. I don't think they're guilty like everybody else says. And what's the purpose of that? What's the goal? The goal is that my behavior is going to be a witness so that the ones who are doing this would say, wow, if they really have this life now, and they are seeing who God is and showing us who God is, maybe there is something to this Jesus thing, right? You've probably heard me talk about it before, but I've referred to it as the spiritual detector telescope. If you've ever heard of that, that's one of the things I'm going to sell in our when I open up my Bible study supply shop. Is going to be a spiritual detector telescope right there along with a black Bible highlighter. Black Bible highlighter will probably be the best seller because you can just cross out whatever you want so you don't have to deal with any of the scriptures you don't like, right? The black Bible highlighter. But there's going to be a spiritual detector telescope. And what that is that you can just pass these out. You come in, you buy 10, 20, 30, 50, 100, whatever. You pass them out to your neighbors. You pass them out to your coworkers. Pass them out to your boss. Pass them out to everybody. Spiritual detector telescope, okay? And so what happens is they know you're a Christian. They know you're serving Christ, and they know what you believe. They know you come to church. They know all the different things, but they're not believers. They don't believe. And then something happens in your life, and then what they do is they get out their spiritual detector telescope, and they say, okay, let's see how real he is, or let's see how real she is. And how many times does somebody do that, and they say, well, they're not acting any different than I would act. So what's the point of this whole Jesus thing? Yeah. Phony. Fake. I mean, we know that in our culture. That's what's happened with Christianity. Remember the black eyes Christianity received in the 1980s? Jim Baker, Jim Swaggart. All of that, you realize we still haven't recovered from that. I remember a pastor about 10 years after that telling me we would never recover from it, and we haven't. Because what is it everybody has a picture of now? If a preacher's well known, or I've even heard people say it about Franklin Graham. People coming at preachers now, well, we know what preachers are about. They're all in it for the money, because that's what Jim Baker did. He took everybody for their money. Jimmy Swaggart, he couldn't control his lusts and all of that. So we know what all pastors are. So don't even talk to me about church. Don't even talk to me about Christianity. What happened there? Now, we're not throwing stones, and I understand that. And my understanding is both of them have repented and come around, and I don't question that. But what does that do? When the spiritual detector telescope, everybody was like, well, I'm done. There's no God. There's no point in serving Jesus. But you look at what he's telling them to do. This is how I desire you to operate. Now, if we continue on this idea and knowing Simon Peter, and this is in the Roman history of Peter, anybody remember how Peter died? It's not in the scriptures. But according to Roman history, valid Roman history, anybody know how Peter died? Crucified upside down. Why? Why was he upside down? Yeah. Yeah. He said, I'm not worthy to be crucified the way my Lord was. So he's crucified upside down. Now, talk about somebody had a spiritual detector telescope that day, they would say, wow, maybe there is something to this Jesus thing. And that is what it's going to take. That is what God uses for his gospel to move forward, is the behavior of the believers shining throughout the world and throughout the culture to impact the people around them so that they would see the truth and they would see the reality of what it means to serve Jesus and to say this is real. Now, I'm sure all of us here probably at least once have had an experience in a moment in time at a church service, while we're praying, while we're reading the Bible, whatever it might be, but at a moment in time where we had something to the effect in our mind and our heart say, wow, this is real. This isn't fake. This is real. You look at all the martyrs, beginning with the disciples, you look at all the martyrs who were killed because of their faith. And that is what continued to move the church forward. The greatest church growth method there ever has been, does anybody know? The best way to fill the church is what? Good example, right? It's always been persecution. Persecution is where the church explodes and where the church grows. You go over to the underground church in China, it exploded for generations. Why? Because it was illegal and they couldn't do it. And so they're meeting underground. And you know what's amazing is, you know, it's just like anything else, not just church, but just like anything else. You know how petty we can get in our culture? You know, we can get pretty petty, right? We can complain about different things, and especially in the church world, you know, music's too loud, music's too soft, I didn't care for the song, it's too hot, it's too cold, chairs aren't comfortable, you know, all the different things that we can be petty about. I can guarantee you, in the underground church in China, they never have those complaints. Why? Because they're only there for one reason. Yeah, they're only there for one reason, and that's for Christ. And so it's really a reality check when you compare what concerns people in that situation and what concerns us, for us to look at what is true and what is real. So anyway, he says, "Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts, which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation." So the challenge for us this morning, I'll leave you with this, is the idea that we should have this at the very least. This should at least be our goal. Why do I say at the very least? Well, I say at the very least because I know many times when we talk this way, immediately our minds go right to, well, nobody's perfect. Well, nobody can do that. Well, I don't think it's possible. Okay, let's just say you're right. But if you could, would you want to? And how bad would you want to do what Peter's saying here? To keep your behavior excellent so that others will know who Christ is. Lord Jesus, we thank you today for who you are and for everything you mean to us. We ask you, God, that you would help us to put you first in all we do and say. May we be glorifying to you. And Lord, I pray that you would, as the psalmist said, you would search our hearts and search our souls so that we would be everything that you want and desire and have called us to be. And we ask all these things in your name, the name of Jesus. Amen.